The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Mark 1:35-38. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place. And there he was praying. Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone's looking for you." And he said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages, so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." Matthew 14:10-14. So King Herod sent orders and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. Then his disciples came, removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported to Jesus. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by a boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. Luke 5:15-16. Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 22:39-44. Jesus went out and made his way as usual to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he told them, "Pray that you may not fall into temptation." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. "Father, if you're willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Being in anguish, he prayed more fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Sue. As you could see, so much of what she was reading about there and what much of this message is going to be about has to do with prayer. And I already prayed, but I was thinking of something that Sue and I were talking about a little while ago, and I want to pray about it if I could while it's fresh on my mind, if that's okay, Sue. Father, I want to pray for Sue's friends, who she's concerned about their health, that they are in a very dire situation right now. Very much seems in alignment with a lot of the things that we read about here. And there's a lot of people, Father, who find themselves in unexpected and dire situations right now. And God, we pray that you would be gracious to them, that you would be merciful to them, that you would spare them, that you would make yourself known to them, that you would be their helper, that you would be their comforter. And we lift these things up to you, Father, for you are trustworthy. You have demonstrated to us your goodness and your trustworthiness and your power. And so we gladly set these things at your feet. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, with that, Happy New Year, everyone. Welcome to 2021. Do you feel any different in 2021? You know, this, I joke with my kids saying those sorts of things. Like when it's my kid's birthday, I'll say, "Hey, you're a year older. Do you feel any different?" You know, and I always get like this puzzled look from them. They look at me kind of like, am I supposed to? You know, like, do I? It's kind of an absurd question. It's a puzzling question, because it assumes some things. It assumes that in the course of just 24 hours that like something amazing, some kind of big change is supposed to take place, that there's a sudden leap is supposed to happen within us. Now, I said last Sunday, if you were here, you might remember this, that I would be sharing a New Year's message with us, one that will hopefully encourage us, inspire us, challenge us. I do plan to do that. But before I say anything else, can we just level with one another, just for a moment, be honest with one another? There's really nothing significant about entering into a new year, is there? I mean, not really, if you stop to think about it. It's somewhat arbitrary. You know, when you change out one calendar for another calendar, there is no sudden leap that takes place. Not unless it's a leap year, I guess, or something like that. Because at the end of the day, this is just a measurement of time, isn't it? It's a point of reference. So, now that I've perhaps taken the wind out of some of your sails, there may, of course, be some things that take place at the start of this new year that could, maybe, bring about some sudden and significant changes. Good, bad, I'm not really sure. But you may have some things in mind as I say that. I'm not looking to get into those things. But whatever those things may be, those things that may be on your mind, I think we can all agree that they have very little to do, if anything at all, with entering into a new year. You know, they aren't things that we experience at the start of any and every new year. There's no real relationship there. There's no formula. In fact, truth be told, as we approach each new year, each and every new year, we never really know what it might hold for us, right? I mean, who could have guessed? Who could have predicted on January 1st of 2020 what kind of year we might have just had? I don't know. And so good or bad, we don't know with any kind of certainty what 2020, what 2021 holds for us, nor do we have much, if any, control over what it might hold for us. However, and if you're wondering, like, what are you getting at here, Doug? However, you know, this is where I would like for us to camp out this morning. There is at least one thing that I can think of that we do have a say in as we head into 2021. Something that we do have a good deal of control over, something that can, in fact, bring about significant change in our lives over the course of the year, and it's this. Together, in 2021, we can endeavor to walk more closely with God. We can endeavor to walk more closely with God. We've just spent the last, I don't even know how many months now, to be honest with you. For quite a while now, we have been working through this series on knowing and walking with God. And so what I would like for us to do this morning is just to simply consider how we can carry all of that, all that we've learned, or some of it at least, how we can carry it forward into this next year. Or at the very least, I want to just emphasize it all. I want to just slap a big exclamation point on the back of it. So that we're thinking of it, and it's kind of ringing in our ears as we enter into this next year. Again, at the risk of repeating myself, there's nothing magical about crossing over from one year to the next. It's just a measurement. It's a point of reference. And yet, I think it's a very helpful one. It's a very helpful point of reference. This is why the Pew Research has revealed that between one-third and one-half of all Americans embrace New Year's resolutions each and every year, even though they're essentially arbitrary, like I said. Now, why? Here's why. Because it provides us with this unique opportunity to just slow down and consider how we want to move forward. And that's always a good thing. In fact, I would argue that we don't slow down in these kinds of ways and get reflective in these kinds of ways nearly enough. So for this morning, if I could just boil this whole series down to just one thing, I'd say that it comes back to the priority that God places upon our relationship to Him. I mean, this is, if you were with us the first week that we opened this series up, that's exactly where we started, where I quoted Jesus saying, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And if I could, if you could just bear with me, I would love to just set the stage for us here this morning, but by just getting into the context of where that statement from Jesus actually comes from. It comes from John chapter 13, that's verse 3 of John chapter 17, rather, which comes at the very beginning of what is often referred to as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Some people refer to it as the farewell prayer of Jesus. It comes within four chapters, 14 through 17, 14, 15, 16, and 17, which is often referred to as the farewell discourse of Jesus. In other words, it's his parting words to his disciples. And that farewell discourse, it's incredible. It's incredible. I mean, I wish we could look at it here. I'm just going to give us a glimpse of it. It takes place immediately following the Last Supper and on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. So you can just kind of imagine, you know, if we're setting the stage here, you can just kind of imagine the tone. And so this discourse, it's almost like his last will and testament. Really important stuff, really intimate stuff. And the prayer portion takes up all of chapter 17, 26 verses. It's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in which he's praying to the Father on our behalf, for the most part anyway. This is why it's referred to as the priestly prayer. He's praying as a priest on our behalf. And yet, it gives us these really, while he's doing this, praying for us, it gives us these really unique insights into the relationship that exists within the Trinity itself, Father, Son, and Spirit. It's a prayer that highlights that unique relationship. It's a prayer about relationship, and it's a prayer for relationship. So, for instance, here's just another sampling of that prayer from Jesus. Holy Father, Jesus prayed, keep them, speaking of his followers, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, so that they may be one, just as we are. And he goes on, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I mean, you can hear relationship in that so much, right? And then get this, here are some of the last words to his disciples that he speaks just before he begins to pray that prayer. He says to them, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered each to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone. You guys might leave me alone, but I'm never actually alone. It's essentially what he's saying. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you. Well, why? So that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. And then he begins to pray this high priestly prayer. In other words, Jesus was teaching them and preparing them all along, all the way up to the very end, and then when he gets to the end here, his parting words to them and his parting prayer to them on the eve of his crucifixion, he could have been thinking about a lot of other things, right? What he was doing was assuring them that he had this most solid, most foundational relationship with the Father. That's what was grounding him. That's what was empowering him. That's what would carry him beyond the cross. And he wanted them to know that it wasn't just for him, but it was for them as well. Or here's another way of putting it. This relationship, us knowing and walking with God, was the thing for which Jesus came and laid down his life. And so for this morning, I think this is going to be a pretty simple message, honestly. And all I really would like for us to do this morning is just to look to him, just to look to Jesus as we endeavor to walk more closely with God in 2021, to learn from his example. Here's a question. How did he walk with the Father? What did that look like? And we have many things recorded for us. I've got just a few of them here. Sue read for us just gives us some ways and some occasions in which Jesus himself related to his Father while he walked this earth. And so let's take a closer look. Each of these passages is somewhat distinct in terms of the kinds of situations that Jesus is relating to his Father. Here's how I would break them down for our purposes. Jesus demonstrates for us the importance of, here's one, coming to God with our limitations. Coming to God with our limitations. Two, coming to God with our anguish, our distress, our sadness, our pain, our loss. And then lastly, Jesus demonstrates to us the importance of coming to God with our fears and our anxieties. He models these things for us. So once again, coming to God with our limitations, with our anguish, and with our fears and anxieties. So to begin with, limitations. William Temple, he was an English Anglican priest from nearly a century ago. He said this, "Religion is what you do with your solitude." Religion is what you do with your solitude. And solitude, as I'm sure you already know, is just the experience of being alone, being left to yourself. In other words, what Temple is suggesting here is that what we do, what you and I do when no one else is looking, what we gravitate towards when nobody else is around, that is our true hidden religion. It's the real thing for us. If you want to determine what your heart of hearts looks to as its greatest source of comfort, as its greatest source of hope, just look to those things that you seek out when nobody else is around. And Temple is saying that's your true temple of worship. Okay? I don't know about you, but I find that a very disturbing quote. It's a troubling quote. However, we're looking to Jesus. So what about Jesus? What about him? Where does he go? What does he look to? And by the way, solitude, it can be defined in some other ways. It's defined as remoteness from habitations, the absence of human activity, or it's defined as a lonely, unfrequented place, as in the solitude of the mountains. We've got a lot of that here in New Hampshire. And ironically, what we see Jesus doing with his solitude is seeking out solitude. For instance, in our passage from Luke chapter 5 there, in verse 16, we read that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Or listen to how this gets rendered in the contemporary English version. It says that he would often go to some place where he could be alone and pray. So I think we could say, just based on what I read right there, that Jesus made a habit of getting himself alone in lonely places. He did this often, he did this frequently, and he did it in order that he might pray, in order that he might commune with his Father, in various ways and for various reasons. And from what we read in various places, I don't think that these occasions just came about naturally for Jesus. You know, like these moments didn't find Jesus. Rather than that, he found them. He sought them out. We're looking to his example, right? He sought them out. This was his religion. If you will, it was his heart of hearts to commune with his Father in secret when nobody else was around, in solitude. And this is the example that he set for us. And not just that. I mean, this isn't just him setting an example for us, mind you. One way to explain why he does this, why he has this habit of doing this, would be to say, this is one way of explaining it, that he recognized the necessity of it. He realized that he just couldn't get by without it. And this brings us back to the incarnation. We talked about the incarnation 2 weeks ago. Jesus, we're told in Philippians chapter 2, who already existed in the form of God, we're told that he emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. In other words, the incarnation, what it teaches us is that God willingly embraced our limitations, which is, I mean, this is just crazy stuff to think about. He willingly experienced thirst. He willingly experienced hunger. He willingly experienced fatigue. He willingly experienced the limitations of time, the limitations of travel, the limitations of focus and energy and all of these things that we know all too well. He could only do so much in a particular day. He could only say so much. He could only affect so many things in any given moment. And I'm not suggesting that I completely understand this, what it meant for Jesus to be fully man and fully God. But what we do know is that this was his choice to be faced with these uniquely human limitations, whereas before, throughout all of eternity, he faced none of them. This was a completely foreign experience for an eternal God. So for instance, take this Luke chapter 5 passage here. So just before this, just set this up a little bit. Jesus is in a city somewhere. A man with leprosy comes to him, asks if he would heal him. Jesus has compassion on this man, heals him, and then asks him to not mention this to anyone. This man does not listen to him. It seems, if you read it, like he actually went around and told absolutely everyone. Because as a result, many began to come to Jesus to have similar experiences. This is what we get in verse 15 of chapter 5. Okay? To such a degree that Jesus must seek out solitary places. In fact, in Mark's account, we're told that he could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. He was in high demand. And actually, let's do this. Let's look at our passage in Mark there that you've got at the top. Chapter 1. We get some great insights here. And so to set this one up, okay, it's good to know what's going on. Leading up to this, Jesus was teaching in a nearby synagogue. This is at the very beginning of his ministry. He's teaching in a nearby synagogue. In the synagogue, he casts a demon out of a man, which obviously caught the attention of everybody who was there in a big way. Then he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house with some of his followers. When they arrived, they discovered that Peter's mother was very ill. He heals her. Sun goes down. After the sun goes down, everybody in town, we're told, shows up at their front door. Okay? So it's nighttime. Everybody shows up. We're told that everybody brought their sick with them. Those who were possessed with demons were brought to them and brought them all to Jesus, hoping that he would help them, hoping that he would heal them. And guess what? He did. We're told that he healed many who were sick. So apparently not all of them, right? We're told that he cast out many demons. So again, apparently not all. And then now we come to our printed passage here in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. This is what happens next. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out, and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. Okay? So after a long and crazy day and night, I mean, just think of how exhausted he must have been. He was just at it. Totally in demand. Everybody wanted a piece of the action. Everybody wanted to have their moment with a miracle man. And then we're told that he got up while it was still dark outside. He snuck off somewhere to pray. Now, why would he have done that? This is what we're trying to sort out. Why would he have done that? And we can only read between the lines on this, really. We can't say for sure. But here are a few suggestions that I would make. He did it because he recognized that he was a limited man. He recognized that he was weary and that God could provide him with the kind of strength that he really needed. The kind of strength that he really needed. He was in high demand. He couldn't possibly do it all. And he recognized his need to get reoriented to the reality of God, of the Father, to get a fresh vision of what was most important. And I think that that's what we get. Look what comes next. Verse 36. Simon and his companions searched for him. And when they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you. Where have you been? You got to come back. You got to keep doing that thing you were doing. Everybody's expecting it." And then verse 38, and he, Jesus, said to them, "Let's go on to the neighboring villages so that I may preach there too. This is why I have come." So it seems that Jesus stole away in the morning to get alone with his Father so that he could commune with him. That seems reasonable. So that he could receive fresh strength and resolve, and so that he could get a renewed vision of what he was called to do, of why he was here, what he was to prioritize. And his priority was to proclaim the good news of the coming kingdom of the Father. Coming into 2021, what are the limitations that you and I are facing? Only you can answer that. What are the limitations that you're facing? Do you feel as though you're getting pulled in too many directions? Jesus was. Are you weary? Are you in need of renewed strength in some way? Do you need help establishing and holding to your priorities? If so, let's be challenged by the example of Jesus here. But perhaps more importantly than that, let's be encouraged by it. He's gone before us. He's demonstrated for us the reality of our limitations and just how significant it is that we come to the God of those limitations. I mean, this is kind of crazy stuff to think about. God gave us these limitations that we have. And he gave them to us, perhaps for no other reason than to lead us back to himself. That we as limited creatures might come to this unlimited God. That he might meet us in them. That he might minister to us in our time of need, as he did for Jesus. And then here's the challenge. Here's the challenge. If Jesus needed this, which it seems that he did, how much more do we need it? As we come into this next year together, by God's grace, let's endeavor to come to God with our limitations, to make it our habit to seek him out in secret, as Jesus did. Now, coming into our next point here, coming to God with our anguish. Please look back with me at Matthew chapter 14. There we read this. So King Herod sent orders and had John beheaded in the prisons, talking about John the Baptist. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. Then his disciples came, removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported to Jesus. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, poor Jesus. When he went ashore, he saw a large crowd, had compassion on them, and healed their sick. This is interesting. We're beginning, I think, to see certain patterns, and there are other examples of this throughout the Gospels. This isn't exhaustive here. That in critical moments, and I realize that the content of this message may seem somewhat dire, but this is what we've got. These are some of the most direct examples that we have been given where we see Jesus doing these things. And it makes good sense that in these critical moments, we see Jesus pulling away from the crowds, pulling away from his disciples even. And then, here's the pattern, after he's pulled away, then we see him reemerging. We see him re-entering the crowds, coming to them in a spirit of compassion, and then expending himself, working himself, you know, weary, teaching the people about the coming kingdom, feeding the people, healing the people, casting out demons, so on. But this scene here, this one is a little bit different, obviously. Clearly, he pulls away here not simply to find rest in strength, but to grieve. Right? To mourn the loss of John, who many believe was his cousin. In another place, we see him grieving the death of his very dear friend Lazarus. We find him weeping, actually. But right here, though, Matthew chapter 14, it doesn't state it explicitly. And so I cannot say this for sure, but I think that it is fair to assume, based on the pattern that we see happening through the Gospels over and over and over again, that Jesus was looking to pull away here to get alone, to find solitude, but for what purpose? And more than likely, he was seeking solitude in order that he might experience solace, comfort in the midst of his anguish. And where would he have found that? Well, he would have found it in the only place that he ever knew to find it, with his Father, with God the Father, who the Apostle Paul referred to as the God of all comforts. And again, this was the habit of Jesus, to get alone in lonely places in order to walk things out with his Father. This is the way that Jesus walked. Again, Luke 5:16, Jesus often, frequently, regularly withdrew to lonely places and prayed. As we come into our last point, in just a moment here, we're going to look at a very explicit example of this, where you don't have to read between the lines at all. But first, before we move on that, let me just ask you, when you experience anguish, when you experience loss and sadness, where do you go to seek out solitude and solace? Where do you go? 2020 involved a whole lot of solitude. right? Lots of alone time, generally speaking. I guess maybe we didn't get solitude from the people that we share homes with. That's another sermon. That's for another time. Okay. You guys can laugh with me. But how did you spend that solitude in 2020? 2020 involved a good deal of anguish. How did you process that anguish if you experienced any? I hope I'm wrong, but there could be more for us in 2021. More solitude. More anguish. And with that in mind, I would challenge and encourage us to make it our habit this year to come to God with our anguish, to find our solace and comfort in Him. Psalm 62, my soul waits silently for God alone. My expectation is from Him. Trust in Him. At all times, O people, pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. So, as Jesus walked this earth, He demonstrated the importance of coming to God with our limitations. He demonstrated the importance of coming to God with our anguish. And now lastly, as Jesus walked the earth, He demonstrated the importance of coming to God with our fears and our anxieties. Please look back with me at our last passage here from Luke chapter 22, verse 39. Jesus went out and made His way. This is interesting. Jesus went out and made His way, as usual, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed Him. So this appears to be one of those places that He sought out some solitude. When He, and by the way, I'm just going to throw this in there. A few years ago, Leah, my wife, and I had the privilege of visiting Israel with Mark and Betsy Herder. Many of you know them. And we got to visit this area, and it would be a wonderful place to pull away and to seek out some solitude, to pray. When He reached the place, He told them, pray that you may not fall into temptation. Then He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and began to pray. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel from heaven appeared to Him, strengthening Him. Being in anguish, He prayed more fervently, and His sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. So, this might be confusing because we've got anguish again. We just had anguish. This is a different kind of anguish, I'm pretty sure. It mostly gets translated as agony, and rather than communicating the idea of, grief, or sadness or something like that, it carries the idea of overwhelming fear and anxiety. He was terrified. Jesus was terrified here. That's what the language implies. I think it's fair to say that He was inconsolable here, devoid of comfort, sweating droplets of blood. And yet, and I think this is really important to hone in on, despite that, we see Him walking it out with the Father, walking it all the way through. This was His habit. This was His heart of hearts, leaning heavily upon Him, processing His fears with Him, expressing His anxieties to Him, pouring out His soul before Him. Coming into this next year, what are you fearful of? What are you agonizing over? Pour it out. Pour it out. Walk it out with Him this year. Process it with Him. Cast your anxieties upon Him. Why? We're told why in 1 Peter. Because He cares for you. That's why. Sometimes it may not seem that way, right? It may not have seemed that way for Jesus here in the garden. He experienced no relief from what we can really tell. So, what are we to do with that? How should this encourage us? It seems very discouraging. Here's how. At His own expense, Jesus, to our benefit, He experienced the deepest, darkest anguish of the soul. He experienced the silence. the plugged ears of God, and he did it in order that we wouldn't have to have that kind of experience. That's why he did it. In order that we might find solace in our solitude. In order that we might find forgiveness and purification from our sin. In order that we might find hope in death. In order that we might somehow experience joy in the midst of sorrow. In fact, he sent us his Spirit. This is encouraging. He sent us his Spirit, who Jesus himself referred to as the Comforter, so that we wouldn't need to walk alone in our fears and anxieties. We have a helper. And no doubt, at times, our fears and anxieties, our fears and anxieties can be so overwhelming that we might feel utterly alone and abandoned. Perhaps the way that Jesus did when he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" And yet Jesus, who walked these very things out for us himself and demonstrated these things for us, he assures us that he will never leave us or forsake us, and he bids us to come to him. We just recited this last week, I want to say. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Wow, what an encouragement. What a hope we have that he bids us not just to come, but to come often. And to not just come often, but to come boldly. So together this next year, if I could just be a broken record for just one more time through here. Together this next year, let's endeavor to walk more closely with this God. To pull away in solitude more frequently. More often is a holy habit, you might put it, and with great confidence, with boldness, knowing who it is that bids us to come. Let's pray to that end. Father, how unworthy we are of your great love that you have shown us in the face of your Son. Lord, we pray that you would just continually teach us. And God, as we end out our service here, we just want to simply offer you our gratitude, our praise. Lord, as we sing, as we confess our faith, God, we pray, we hope, we desire that it would put a smile on your face. We give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.